Good morning and I'd like to thank I'm here again for giving us in the time of worship. And I still remember the first day she was here. Yes. That was the Sunday when I actually announced that there were some Sundays we must have any worship leaders. And I was rebuked for my dream of faith. So there she was seated there and I didn't know who she was. Today we know it's a blessing from God. Thank you. All right. I hope you like cartoons. We're going to talk about frogs. And I hope that some of this will not be too distracting for you. Right in that corner is the person we're going to talk about today. A character. Hecate, that's her name. Hecate, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, having the face of a frog and the body of a woman. Hecate. I have to apologize because I was kind of a bit greedy. I thought I could do chapter 8 today. But when I got down to study, I realized that there's so much, so much in this chapter. So we're going to break it up into two. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 to 15, just at plague number 2. Plague number 2, the plague of the frogs. The frogs. So before we begin, let's all just look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we acknowledge that it is by your grace, by your mercy, that we are all here today. We thank you for health. We thank you for the ability even to read your word and understand it. Right now, we want to ask that you help us to set aside all the things that's been troubling us, the things that we've been busy about, so that we can be focused on your word. Because we want to hear your small voice. Right now, we ask that your spirit will speak to us and help us to understand what you have in store for us. And it is with excitement that we look to you with great expectation. You will do a great work in our lives today so that we'll walk away from this space looking more and more like our Lord Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this. In Jesus' name. And Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And we'll be looking at the plague of frogs. It is the second judgment, plague number 2. Let me just quickly give you a quick review of what we have done so far. These are all the plagues we've just kind of summarized it into just one single word so that we can squeeze it all into this chart. And there are 10 of them, and it will be passages by the side. The first thing to note is that they can be grouped into three groups, each group having three, and the last one, the 10th plague being the neck, it stands on its own. So the first set, plagues number 1, 2, 3, and then the second set, and I've used the color of the traffic light to give you maybe can have a sense that not that green is good, but that's where it started. And then it gets more intense, more severe, until we get to plagues 7, 8, and 9. And that's very intense. And Pharaoh still refused to obey. And we have the 10th plague. It's in black. So black is finito, death, for those who are disobedient. The second thing that we have learned is that Each of these good things are actually managed by the three different persons. The first three would be the main person to be giving out the commands. That's Aaron. The second set of three is God himself will act alone to bring about the plagues. And then the last three, the third set, 7 to 8, 9, Moses will be the one who will be acting to bring about the plagues. And of course, the last one, that's God himself. The other interesting thing that we find that there is a certain pattern again in this series of plagues is that there are warnings. Every set, the first two will come with a warning. The first two. And the third in each set, there will be no warnings. He will just come and wham, and they will get the message. And the other interesting part about these warnings is that it's only the first in every set. The warnings will be given in the morning. In the morning. Why? I really don't know. I can hazard a guess that by giving it in the morning, it is God's way of telling us that every time He wants us, He gives us very early warnings. Early warnings. Then He will warn you again. If you don't, and don't obey or still refuse, after that there'll be no more warning. It just comes. Right? So that's what we have learned so far. And today we're looking at the second judgment, the plague of frogs. And we have already just said that each set, the first set is what we would say is milder. Then the next step follows. Because the first three, Bible describe it as something of a discomfort, an irritant to them, to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And you notice also that with all the plagues, God will take the natural things, the natural phenomenon, and intensify them to an uncomfortable level. And if that doesn't work, we know that finally the plagues will take them to a deadly level. But that's not where you want to be if you and I were on the receiving end of God's discipline. Do not wait, because God will turn up the screw, so to speak, and He will finally get our attention and our obedience. So for now, let's begin with in our study, but remember that the carryover from plague one, where all the waters in Egypt, in the rivers, canals, ponds, they turned into blood for 7 days. And with the rotting blood, it's just that it's not just uncomfortable with the smell, that we don't have drinking water. But we need to remember that this smell was still carried over. The smell, the stench is still in their nostrils. And after 7 days, Pharaoh still refused. He hardened his heart, the Bible tells us. So this is where we picked up chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Let me read that to you. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. So once again, we hear right from the beginning again of this second plague, God demanded that Pharaoh let the Israelites go. What do we mean by that? Pharaoh understood that very clearly, that the Israelites will completely leave Egypt, so that from that point onwards, the Israelites will only worship Yahweh. This phrase, "let my people go," occurred many times. But at least this phrase was sent into the face of Pharaoh at least seven times. Seven times. And what is unique about this demand? It's the same demand. Let my people go. But the reason for them going is also the same. It's the same reason. But the words used in it, it is different. It is different. And if we were to look at all these instances when this demand was given, right from chapter 3, verse 18, it is to sacrifice to him in the wilderness. And this word sacrifice was used only once. Once. Then we move on to chapter 5, verse 1. To hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And this word feast was only used also once. But there is another phrase that was used. So that they may serve me. That they may serve me. This word serve was used seven times at least. And we want to understand why. Why would God use different words? The word serve is a unique word. Because in the Hebrew, it would, doesn't simply mean to work, but it is to serve until you are enslaved. To work until you are enslaved. And even though in our text today, in verse 1, the demand from God to Pharaoh, it was a demand, but it was a reasonable demand. Why? Because a warning was given to Pharaoh that if you don't obey, there is a consequence. That God is going to send frogs on the whole land of Egypt. I don't know whether you all know how big was Egypt even then. Today, Egypt is huge. It's huge. If you think the peninsula of Malaysia is huge, you do not know how big is Egypt. Egypt is huge. And if there were frogs covering the whole land of Egypt, that's a disaster. And God said, these frogs won't just be on the land. It will come into your palace, into your bedrooms, onto your bed, and into your ovens and your cooking pots. Now, I know this will not be a problem if it's the Chinese. It will be good news because you can have frog porridge. I understand that. I can see that in your eyes. You're so excited. But you have no idea what nuisance these frogs can cause to them. So to Pharaoh, the message is now clear. If he obeys, nothing bad will happen. But we're still on the subject of this word serve, sacrifice. In the NIV, if you're using the NIV, you will find that this word worship is used more often than not. But this word worship is too general. Yes, worship involves a feast. The Jew, they understand worship, it is a feast. And there are sacrifices involved. And then God used the word serve seven times in the place of worship. And not just serving as on Sunday, but here God's standard of service is that you and I serve until we are enslaved. Serve until you are like a slave. So we can firstly understand that the word worship is not just a vague general term. Yeah, I came for worship this morning. Yeah, I will worship God at home. But worship, practical terms, it is serving God until we are enslaved. How many of us can say that? To say that I love Jesus so much so that I'm willing to be a slave of Jesus. Now, today we don't really understand the word slave. Yeah, we have servants. We have got people who serve us at the restaurants. But a slave in the time of Jesus, or even in the time of Moses, a slave doesn't have rights to anything, even to his own body. He doesn't own anything. He is being owned. He does anything that is being told to him. Anything. You and I do not serve God when convenient. And we don't serve Jesus only when it is safe to do so. But we serve Jesus by doing everything, anything, and anywhere, just as the Lord had commanded, even when faced with opposition. That's the lesson we learned previously, that Moses, Aaron, and eventually the Israelites, they did whatever the Lord commanded, even when faced with opposition. Another interesting thing to note, just a brief note here, that in verse 4, God said he's going to set his plan on Pharaoh, his officials, and the Egyptians. Israel was not mentioned at all. But we do know that in the first three plagues, Israel was affected too. How badly, we are not told. So, despite the warning that's just been given, Pharaoh refused. So we find in verses 5, 6, and 7, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So just like before, after God had given the command, Aaron stretches out the rod of Moses. Frogs came out of the rivers, canals, and ponds, and anywhere where there is water, and they invaded the entire land of Egypt. And we're also told that, again, the Egyptian magicians, they were able to counterfeit what God did. But what they managed to achieve was, again, to cause more frogs to appear. And this is adding to the problem. They are not solving the problem. They were not able to undo the problem that Moses had just caused. And this has become a bigger problem for the Egyptians. Because if you and I understand that to the Egyptians, it is a serious crime. In fact, it's a capital crime. You would think it's ridiculous. It's a capital offense. Anyone so much as accidentally step on a frog or set on any creature or insects and kill them, creature or insects that the Egyptians worship as gods, that's a capital offense. So that part you must understand. So coming back, going back to the chart again, we are looking at Hecate today. Hecate, the goddess of fertility. And look at all the insects and creatures, livestock. They are all being worshipped as gods and goddesses. Idols. And that explains the idolatry in Egypt. 80, at least 80 of them. They counted maybe more. What about all these fakes? Now that it has become a bigger problem, frogs everywhere. And we must understand that from all these fakes, God is bringing out the biblical principle about sin. And God wants us to see that sin, like these idols, idols that the Egyptians once worshipped, it is now wearing them out. Because that which was once a blessing has now become a burden. That which was once honored has now become a horror. That which once pleased them, it is now a plague. That has always been the way it is with sin. Initially, it is fun. But you and I know that at the end, it is bitter. No longer fun. Sin is deadly. And we are not told how long this plague lasted. But if every day you were to find these slimy frogs everywhere, even in your bed with you, and they will be croaking non-stop, croaking non-stop, day and night. Repeat, 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 repeat. There are many other sounds they make. It's worse when it's mating season. It's another kind of a sound, right? You can check it out. It's weird. But day and night, even in your bed. Repeat, 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 repeat. So, after few sleepless nights, we don't know how many nights, Pharaoh could no longer tolerate this discomfort. And verse 8 tells us, With bloodshot eyes, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. No, the word bloodshot is not there. Probably got bloodshot eyes. And he said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Interesting, because here in verse 8, for the first time, Pharaoh admitted that he and his gods are powerless to deal with the frogs. This discomfort is becoming unbearable because he cannot go to the toilet at night without killing some of these frogs. So Pharaoh begged Moses and Aaron, ask your God to take the frogs away. And in exchange, you can go and worship your God. Notice how this cunning fox, Pharaoh, he intentionally made all these words vague because he did not say when, he did not say where, and he didn't say how long. But Moses accepted that. And we see here that the interesting part is that for the very first time since chapter 5, he now is willing to acknowledge that the frogs were from Yahweh, and only Yahweh can remove them. Before that, you would remember he was so arrogant. He brushed aside Yahweh and he asked, oh, who is he? I don't know him. Why must I obey him? But that has all changed. And Moses in verses 8, verse 9 to 11, verses 9 to 11, Moses asked, when do you want this to happen? Right. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be free of the frogs, except for those that remain in the now. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said, Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the now. Now pay attention. Something funny is about to happen. But first, I think I would ask the question, why did Moses allow Pharaoh to set the time to read? To get rid of the frogs. There could be a few possible reasons. But the first one, you and I would probably be able to tell is like the magicians we see on TV. They would usually ask for something personal from you, your watch, handkerchief, and they'll make it disappear. And I know whenever this happened, many of the men would volunteer their wives, isn't it? But, or they would have you sign your name on the back of a card. So, this could be one reason. Or, maybe in Pharaoh's mind, he could be suspicious. Is there something Moses knows that I don't? Maybe the frogs are about to go away on their own. Or maybe in the next few hours, the frogs are going to die. Pharaoh doesn't know. So Moses, that's why Moses allowed him to pick the time. And one great example is Elijah. You would remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah called fire down from heaven, from God, to burn up the sacrifice after he had instructed the people to drench the bull and the altar with water. It is to prove to them it is God. So Moses allowed Pharaoh to to choose, to decide when he wants it to happen, when he wants this tiny, disgusting frogs to go away. So that when it all happens, according to the time Pharaoh had chosen, then it will prove to Pharaoh that it is all the work of God. But Pharaoh's reply was shocking, because he said, tomorrow, how many of you, if you have been suffering for the past few days, you would disagree? How many of you would say, today, now, I want it gone, now? I don't know about you, I would have shouted yesterday, should have been gone yesterday. And because if I had to spend one more night with this frogs in my bed, my wife is going to kill me. But what is interesting is that in this exchange, in this instance, God is showing to us something very important. God is revealing to us Pharaoh's attitude towards the frogs. And that is a picture of our attitude towards sin. That just like Pharaoh, to Pharaoh, those frogs were disgusting and troublesome. And yet, Pharaoh was willing to live with it for one more night. And that reveals to us our attitude sometimes towards sin. Then we will deal with our sin tomorrow. But for now, it's okay. It's okay. But sin, we know, it is daily. It's daily. So verses 12 to 14 tells us, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the hills. Verse 14, they were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. The word reek means stank, right? It stinks with dead frogs. We're told here that Moses, after the meeting, didn't want to fail. So both of them went back and fervently prayed to God that the plague would end tomorrow. And God answered their prayers, but not in the way the two brothers expected, because God did not send the frogs back to the river and ponds. Instead, he killed them where they were, in their houses, in their gardens, and in their fields, and forcing the Egyptians to pick up all these dead frogs and put them into huge piles. And as we've said, Egypt is a big country. Can you imagine how many dead frogs? They are everywhere. So the next question is, how to get rid of them? Do you bury them? I think the fastest way is to burn them. But under the hot Egyptian sun, and given the magnitude of this plague, they cannot burn them fast enough. And the stench from all these dead and rotting frogs would linger around for a long time. even long after the frogs had done. And again, here we find the beautiful lesson that God is telling us that there is a problem with sin in our lives, because sin would leave a stench even long after the sin has been dealt with. It will leave a stench long after the sin has been dealt with. So verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. As soon as the frogs were dead and the crisis is over, Pharaoh can now breathe easy. And quickly, he hardened his heart and would not keep his promise to Moses, just as God had told Moses. And this is nothing new to all of us, because we know that what Pharaoh wanted was a quick fix to his problem. And we are no different. When we are in a mess, we just want a quick fix, solve the problem. And it's the same in our churches. And I'm certain you've met many people like this. People who have gotten into a big mess and they come to us and they ask for prayers and support. And in the meantime, they would probably be making some kind of a deal with God, promising God that if God were to get them out of this big mess, he will promise to do this and to do that, to be good and so forth. But no sooner when the crisis is over, they will conveniently gotten their promises and also the law. And we probably will never see them again until the next crisis comes around. So as we are looking at all this, looking at the life of Pharaoh, we may want to ask, what does it mean to harden your heart? Have I hardened my heart? What does it mean? Let me just give you a very simple explanation. What do you mean by hardening your heart? Or sometimes we would say, passing the point of no return. Sometimes we have another expression. We say, beyond redemption. And I know that's not really acceptable to many of us, because we always say that, yes, nobody is beyond redemption. Jesus can forgive all our sins. And that is very true, right? But is there such a thing as hardening your heart to a point of crossing the point of no return? What does it mean to harden your heart? It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to believe, still refusing to accept his word and to submit to his will. It would mean to resist God. And a person who has got a hardened heart will look like a person who's totally ungrateful and disobedient. And in them, they have no fear of the wrath of God. And they will talk like Pharaoh. Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And for Pharaoh, Even when faced with all these evidences, Pharaoh refused to submit to the law, but he hardened his heart even more. Now, if you were to ask me right now, can Pharaoh be forgiven? And the answer is yes, yes. If Pharaoh repents, forsake all his other idols, and believe in Yahweh, a choice he has to make, that God will not force him to repent or to obey. That's not what God does. So again, we may want to know, can a person, can Pharaoh harden his heart? Can a person sin and continue to sin up to a point when he crosses this point of no return, or person who is beyond redemption? It is true, you and I cannot see the heart condition of the person next to us. Just like Jesus, when he told the parable of the four different types of soil. And don't forget, all of us, our heart at one time, it was like rock. Cannot accept the word of God. But by the grace of God, God working on the heart that we have, it will change to good soil. And we remember evil King Manasseh, who eventually, in fact, at the end of his life, he repented. So yes, person can be saved if he repented. And hearing we have before us this subject of a hardened heart, and it may sound pretty similar to another subject we find in the New Testament, and it is called the unpardonable sin. Or more accurately, it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 12. You can read it up. And it's a very troubling subject, which many of us have this fear that, and we keep asking ourselves, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you have unpardonable sin, you will never make it happen. Never. Are they related? Are they similar? And we'll revisit this question again when we get to chapter 9, when we look at plague number 5, affecting all the livestock. Okay, now I know some of you hate me for doing this to you all the time, putting questions to you, and you say, why don't you just simply tell us the answer, Master John, right? And then you want to go back and keep thinking about it. But that's what I want to do. I want to help you stimulate your thinking, right? That you and I, we are thinking Christians, and you need to study, you need to read up, research on your own. So, throughout this whole series of plagues, we're going to find Moses praying sincerely for Pharaoh. After every plague, he's going to be praying for relief. And Moses will be praying for Pharaoh again and again, only to be fooled by Pharaoh again and again. So we ask this question, why then would Moses want to persevere and continue to pray for Pharaoh? Why would he want to, even after he had been fooled? Honestly, I would have given up after maybe the third time. Some of you are more patient, maybe the fifth time. But here, for eight Nine times Moses was praying for Pharaoh. And strangely, the next few plagues that we're going to look at, you are going to hear cries coming out from the mouth of Pharaoh. Cries of regrets and confession of guilt and shame. But those words don't mean a thing, Pharaoh. And yet, Moses would look like a big dummy, praying and then getting tricked again and again. There is an old English saying, I don't know how many of you know this. The old English saying goes something like this: fool me once, shame on you. Anybody can complete that? And then, fool me twice, yes, you got it. That's the second part. Fool me twice, shame on me. I think there could be other variations, but this is what I found. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. That means if I get to be fooled by you again, then shame on me. Meaning, the fault is mine to allow you to fool me. When we were kids, some of you may remember, we used to chant this, or it's a popular saying: once bitten, twice shy. Twice bitten? No? You all don't say all this? It's a bit nasty, all right? I don't really believe in it. It may not be biblical. Once bitten, twice shy. That means the second time you should be shy. But twice bitten, never try. That's what they say. But it means I don't. But twice bitten, what's the next one? The next part. But don't say all these nasty things. If I remember correctly, twice bitten, go and die. That's how I say it. This is not from the Bible, all right? But God has been beaten countless times by Israel. But God did not give up on Israel. And certainly, God will not give up you and I. That much confidence we can have. But the question before us is still, why? Why would Moses, the human being, continue to pray for Pharaoh? And the answer, actually, we have come across the answer already, because Moses knew what was God's final plan, or what is God's final plan. Moses knew what's going to happen right at the end. And what's going to happen at the end? And this is not just a statement, it's a prophecy. God is telling Moses that at the end of that, read this carefully, Pharaoh is going to refuse. It is in the past tense. Pharaoh will refuse to the end. And God will kill all their firstborn. It's a prophecy that God had earlier already revealed to Moses while he was in the desert of Midian, if you remember, that God is saying to Moses, at the end of it all, I'm going to kill Egypt's firstborn. Yes, we're going to ask, why? Why would God do such a thing, killing the firstborn? You and I will understand God's purpose or reason when we get to chapter 11 and 12. And here again, you may not like me for doing this, but I hope you think about it. Why would God kill the firstborn? And we know that every single plate we're going to look at, there's a purpose. And one of the main purpose, or main purposes, is God is going to deal with the idols, these false gods. God is going to expose them and destroy them. That's what we said. Because tragically, the Hebrews themselves have been influenced by their Egyptian neighbors. And the Hebrews themselves have begun to worship these idols. They brought the idols up with them when they left Egypt. So, with this plague of frogs, we said earlier, God is exposing the goddess of fertility, Hecate. And God is saying in our text today that beginning with this frog goddess, God is going to destroy all rest of the Egyptian idols. Where do we find them? Look at this word, destroy. Some of your translation, you will have the word reap. Get rid. It is not just to get rid, because God's main purpose, his focus, it wasn't to remove the physical frogs, the irritating frogs, that God's main intention is to destroy all the spiritual demons behind these idols. Because the word destroy in the Hebrew is a very unique word. It means to cut off. The word asunder means to tear apart, or to destroy. And this word is used originally, specifically, when making a covenant. And you will remember that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, that's when God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham. And they had different types of animals cut in half. Those making the covenant would have to walk in between them. So, in fact, this is what comes out in the dictionary. By cutting flesh and passing between the pieces, this is what this word means. And we know that at the end of it, it was God himself who alone walked through the cut up animals. This is the same word you will find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. When the prophecy about the Messiah, that he will be cut off, same word, right? Because this word is referring to anyone who breaks the covenant. You break the covenant, you'll be cut up like these animals. And it is that serious. Jesus got cut up because of us. Because of us in our places. So similarly, when we get to the rest of the place, God wants us to know that he will destroy. He will tear apart all these false gods that the Egyptians worship. And it's all going to be done in the plain sight of the Egyptians. And the Hebrews need to see too. They need to see how God dealt with idolatry. Because that's what they are to. They are no different. So through all this, we ask ourselves, did the Egyptians learn anything? Did the Hebrews learn anything? And from history, we know that the answer to both questions is the same. It's the same. The answer is no. Neither Egyptians nor the Hebrews learn anything from this place? The more important question that we need to ask is, did I learn anything? When you and I disobey God deals very seriously with our sin, no doubt about that, then hopefully the Israelites, some of them watching, will learn something. The 10 plagues in many ways parallels the tribulation, but not completely though, not completely, but in many ways. Because if you look into the Revelation, you will not find a plague in the form of frogs. There's no such plague occurring in the tribulation. But there is a mention of frogs in Revelation 16, verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14. Let me read them to you. Verse 13. When I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs, they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. The Apostle John, in the vision, he saw three demonic spirits that looked like frogs. Where did they come out from? They came out from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. And these three characters, we know from scripture that the dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is also called the beast, the beast that is on land. The Antichrist is the beast that came out from the sea. And the Antichrist is a man, okay, or an organization, some believe. But the Antichrist is a political leader that would want to replace Christ as a state of Christ to rule the world. And he needs the help of the false prophet, who is the spiritual leader. We do not know who this refers to, but he's probably the spiritual leader of a huge following. And today we know the biggest religion on planet Earth. Today it is the Roman Catholics. All right. Some say 1.4 billion, 1.4 billion, probably less after all the revelation of their pedophilia priests. Probably less now. I don't know. But it's amazing. Something, but I don't know. All right. But there will come a day when there's a political leader who needs the help of the spiritual leader, and they both will rule the world. All both are empowered, backed by Satan. And they will come in the end times, the Bible tells us, to deceive the king of the nations, the king of the nations. And these demonic spirits are called frogs. And there is this allusion to the idols the Egyptians worship back then. So in the last days, just as we've just read in our text today, these frogs will be everywhere. And if Egypt represents the world, we can be sure that these demonic frogs will be everywhere in the world. They will be in our homes And they will be in our churches. They are already here. So the question is, what should we do? What should we do? And I think first and foremost, always go back to the scripture. Like Moses, let us cry out to Jesus, call to Jesus to destroy them. And you and I, we must never get into bed with them. Never. Don't let the frogs come into your bed. So just as Moses did not give up to, you and I need to keep praying. Just as Moses prayed for Pharaoh and Egyptians, we need to be praying for our loved ones, our friends. And we need to ask the same question. Do you give up? And the answer is no. You and I, we must keep reaching out to people with the gospel, knowing that even though we know that they often, so often, they will harden their hearts and they will reject Jesus. And in spite of all that, do not give up. Because God has already told us how this world will end. Just as God revealed to Moses how these 10 plagues will end. We also know how this world will end. And now that I know, what should I do? What should I do? And the Bible tells us that our world will end in a great ball of fire. And yes, at the end of it, Satan will be defeated. Jesus will be the victor. And Jesus will throw him into the lake of fire for all eternity. But before he goes there, Satan will want to drag my family and my friends with him into hell. And am I just going to stand there and watch it happen? No, of course not. Because Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. And Jesus is their only hope. And just as God sent Moses back to Egypt, Jesus has also sent me and you back into all the world to preach the gospel and make disciples. And I hope that we will all be obedient to the command and commission that Jesus has given to all of us. Just to end up here by showing you the question again. And I believe this is an all important question which you will help us understand what's happening. What's happening to us? And what's going to happen in the future? So the question is, what is this? What is the purpose for this widespread display of the plagues or miracles or signs, whichever you want to call, in the context of the whole Bible? And as we study scripture, we need always to be able to connect the Old Testament to the New and the New back to the Old. Scripture proves scripture. And this is what we are doing. Understand the whole big picture. And you and I, if we know, even though bad things are happening out there, chaos, you and I will have the confidence, the peace, go through it with Jesus. Just to let you know, the two vouchers that I put up, they're still available, right? They're still available. So keep trying, and you have at least more than a month, I think, and you can keep trying. But each person can only try once, right? Cannot always become, you know, trying. Okay, but keep trying. Okay, good. God bless and go see you next Sunday.